As we continue our study of the life of Sarah and the lessons that it has for us today, remember that she is one of those women of faith held up as an example to us by the author of the book of Hebrews, as well as by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, one who obeyed her husband with respect, that one who was a worker at home, and yet we've seen she was not perfect. There were aspects of her character and of her behavior which are not worthy of imitation but of avoidance, and they are there in the scriptures for us. Because we read in Corinthians that those things that happened beforehand are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And some biblical instruction is, here is the way, walk in it. Some biblical instruction is, here's the wrong way, don't walk in it. And we find both of these in the life of Sarah. And one thing we're going to consider now as we turn to Genesis chapter 16 is where Sarah doesn't go God's way, but comes up with plan B. And plan B is plan bad. B stands for bad, all right? So capital B, that rhymes with T, that stands for trouble. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 16, and we'll read the entire chapter because we'll spend most of our time here in this chapter, this last session. Genesis 16, we'll read 1 through 16, the whole chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lachai Roi, and behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Well, as we look back what we've learned already, we remember her good example. Don't let these bad examples wipe out that part. She obeyed Abraham. She was a submissive wife. She also was a worker at home. She was in the tent, and she was ready to entertain visitors. She called her husband Lord. Even as a slip of the tongue in a careless speech, still, there is this term of respect and honor for her husband. But then we already saw three aspects of her bad example. That she doubted God. She laughed in a scornful way at his promise that she would have a child. She doubted his promise. She lied then to cover her sin. Oh, I did not laugh. And then we saw lastly this morning that she blindly obeyed her husband wrongfully when she should have stood up to him and said, no, I will not disobey God. I must obey God rather than man. Now, as we go on here in this chapter, the first thing that we notice is what I've already hinted at, that Sarah bypasses God's plan and substitutes her own plan B. Sarah bypasses God's plan. Now, remember, God's promise was already clear to Abram. In chapter 12, he had already told him he was going to have many nations come from him, the father of many nations, that he would have a multitude of seed. And so that, of course, entails he's got to have at least one kid for that to happen. But God had already told him back in chapter 15, more specifically, verse 4, this man, because he had said, the heir of my house, I'm childless, how will this happen since the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no offspring. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now from Abram's body, you're going to have a son. You will father a son. Now, he did not mention the name of Sarai there, did he? But who is Abram's wife? Sarai. In the beginning, this was God's purpose. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, singular, and the two, not three, four, 10, 20, shall become one flesh. God's will and way is clear. So the promise implies, I think we can see that clearly, that if Abram is going to have a child and his wife is Sarah, or Sarai at that time, that means Sarai's going to have a baby. Is that clear to you? I think that's as plain as the nose on my face, which I inherited from my father. And it's clear. There it is. But the time goes by. Now we come to chapter 16. And Abram has been there 10 years in Canaan. He's now 86. No kids yet. The clock is ticking. The biological time bomb. And Sarah says, you know, God said, you're going to have a son. So maybe God's got something else. Maybe we need to help God out in this matter. Maybe we just need to come up with another way to make God's promise happen. So Sarai comes up with plan B. She's not ready to wait for God. It reminds me of King Saul, when Samuel said, wait 7 days and I'll come and then I'll sacrifice, and then Saul doesn't wait. 7 days, well, Samuel's not here yet. And no sooner does he go ahead and do the sacrifice and Samuel shows up. Plan B, not a good idea. Sarai comes up with the idea, okay, look, I've got my maid Hagar. She's been serving me, and so she can be my surrogate. She can be my substitute. So you take Hagar and you have a baby with Hagar, and that baby will be the baby of the promise, and we'll get this thing done. We're going to help God out. And you know what? Before I said Sarai blindly obeyed Abraham, well now, Abraham blindly obeys Sarai. The shoe's on the other foot. And Abraham doesn't come out looking very pretty here. I mean, for one, ladies, would you even think of doing that? Hey, take this other woman. Oh dear, you sleep with this. Would it cross your mind? You say, Sarah, you're crazy. But she wants the baby. She wants the promise fulfilled, and she's going to make sure it happens if she has to do it her own way. So Abram goes along with the plan. And what made him do it? Well, lust of the flesh. What would make him do it? I don't know. It's not right, though. He should have said no. Abram should have reared back on his hind legs at this point and said, Sarah, you're crazy. This is a wrong idea. You're bypassing God's revealed will for husband and wife. Now, concubines were a fairly common thing in that day. Maybe you can excuse it. And some commentators try to do that. They say, this was just a common practice back in that time. And so really it's not so bad as to them as it seems to us. But still, they knew through verbal transmission of that creation plan, one man, one woman. They had the law written on their hearts. Sarah really knew it wasn't right. At least it comes out later that she realizes it wasn't right. So there's the plan. Plan B, we're going to help God out. God's promises don't seem to be happening the way we want them to happen. So we're going to cook this up. We're going to change the recipe and it'll be all right. Now, the plan backfires. What happens? What's the result of Sarah's plan? Is it a good plan? Well, gets results, right? Boom. Abram goes into Hagar. And guess what? Doesn't take long. Hagar misses her period. And they didn't have Bio 101 in those days, but they knew how things work. That when you skip your period, it means something. She skipped her period. And then she started having those hormonal things going on in her body, whether it's morning sickness or, her tummy's not feeling quite right. And there's something happening here. As soon we read, as she saw that she had conceived, it doesn't mean she's showing, it means there are evident signs. She knows she's pregnant. And what's the result? Well, the first result is marital strife. When she realizes that she's conceived, her mistress is despised in her sight. Maybe we could say employee relations are affected first, because now the employee, the maid, is having strife with her boss, the mistress. But that's not the big deal. The big deal is verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. Now, I don't know about you. Does that kind of tickle your funny bone a little bit? That here's, it was her plan, right? It was her idea. And now she says, look what you did. Does that sound familiar? Maybe you can relate. You get into these family squabbles and look what you did. Oh, and I can just imagine Abram standing around. What do you mean me? What you talking about? Whose idea was this? Well, Abram's for... give him a little credit here. He doesn't throw it back at her. He doesn't say, hey, it's your fault anyway. He just shuts up. That's perhaps a little bit of wisdom on his part, a little bit. But may the wrong done me be upon you. Marital strife is the first result of bypassing God's plan in this instance. It doesn't come out the way Sarai had envisioned it. Obviously, the biological problem was not Abram's. Hagar gets pregnant right away. Marital strife. More of that later. We'll come back to this relationship with Hagar. But the second result of this plan B is Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the name that God told Hagar to give the baby, and Abram does follow through with that. And he names the baby Ishmael. Ishmael means he strives with God. God hears. God did hear the voice of Hagar when she was crying in the wilderness. Ishmael, God hears. But who is Ishmael? Ishmael is the one who becomes an enemy to God's people. Many nations will come from him. Who are the nations that come from Ishmael? They're enemies to the people of God. They're not friendly nations. God's plan bypassed results in many problems. All right? I think that's an obvious lesson to draw from this. What you expect is going to be good. How many times have we seen those things that we anticipate? When we know we're really kind of treading in dangerous ground, we think this is going to be good. And we're going down a path in which Satan has promised us pleasure. And it's bitterness. It's sour. It galls in the stomach. Sarah's plan B is an utter failure when it comes to fulfilling the promise of God. Now, there are many, many lessons to draw out of this, and I hope you'll be patient with me as I try to be helpful and specific in drawing out how this might apply to us today. Because this is not just interesting history of what happened a couple thousand years ago, several thousand. It's something that is a lesson. These things were written for our instruction. It's not a mistake that this was recorded. What's the instruction then? Well, first lesson, beware enticing your husband to sin. Because basically that's what happened. So I said, I've got an idea. We're going to get there by this path. And the path is evidently sinful from the beginning. Beware of encouraging your husband in anything that is contrary to the word of God. The worst temptations, the most powerful temptations, come to us not from outside, from enemies. You know, an enemy says, why don't you do this? And you say, you're crazy. I'm not going to listen to you. But somebody close to your heart says, hey, why don't we try this? And you say, yeah, okay. Those close to your heart, you take heed, you listen, because they've got an in. They have a road, a highway straight to your heart. But you need to take counsel with the word of God and ask the question, is that right? Is it biblical? Is it safe? Now, how can this happen? Well, in Sarah's case, it was wanting something legitimate, the promise, by wrong means. Now, to want the child, was that bad? No, because God promised the child. To long to see God's promise fulfilled is a good thing. But wanting a good thing by illegitimate means is dangerous. Example, your husband is to be the breadwinner. He is to provide for his own. If any man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And so you want to see your husband man up and take that responsibility and do his part to provide the needs of the family. But even while he's laboring and striving and working, the ends don't seem to meet. And you want to see, well, more than just hot dogs on the table. You'd like to see something forgive me, I can think of Filipino examples here, but haven't lived in the U.S. to know what would be a cheap food to throw on the table. But you know what I'm talking about. We want to see more for our family. So come on, honey, let's do better. And then the suggestions come. Well, what you're doing in your job is not enough. Maybe there's another way. And you know, I've heard of this person who is offering an investment that gives 100% return. Now you chuckle, but these things happen. And I've known in the Philippines, anyway, Christian men who have swallowed the bait. It sounds good. And I know this person got the money and it really helped. And so let's invest. Honey, you could be doing better. Why don't you try this? And the cases I've mentioned, and there's more than one, ended up going under and losing thousands. Beware of seeking get-rich-quick schemes, because God's pattern, God's plan, is the hand of the lucky. No. The hand of the diligent is made rich. Encourage your husband in those things, not in get-rich-quick schemes to bypass God's regular way. Beware of advertisements that would feed perhaps an inordinate desire for more things that would pressure your husband to get money in ways that would not be right. Working on Sunday. Take another job, honey. Now, that may be the thing he has to do. I'm not saying that's absolutely wrong, but if it's only to get more things, to get more things you don't need, it's a dangerous plan. Because you know your kids need more than money. They need a dad. So beware of bypassing God's normal means, the hand of the diligent, in order to gain something that may in itself be good. Beware of killing your husband's spiritual desires by your love of pleasure and ease and things. And here is where we're maybe broadening the application a bit. But say there's a desire to serve in the heart of your husband. Would you hinder that desire by saying, but honey, if you do that, maybe he is considering a call to the ministry. That's a good thing. And the other thing is providing for the family. You say, but wait, if you do that, honey, then we won't have enough money. If you do that, missions? And then I have to give up. You see, broadening out the application, do not have any plan that would hinder, not only try to get the right end, but hinder the right end of your husband. 1 John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Beware of substituting anything for the clearly revealed will and way of God. Now, beware, so that's the first thing, beware of enticing your husband to sin, to the wrong way. Beware also of bypassing God's will in anything. And there's some specific applications of this. Sarah wanted what God promised, but she's going to go and do it her way. Now, singles, you want to get married? It's a good thing. Now, God has not promised you a husband, but it's a good thing. For if I were addressing men, I would say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I'm addressing ladies. So he who finds a good husband finds a good thing. However, maybe none of the men in your church notice you. Maybe you say, here I am, I want to be a good wife, but nobody is applying for the position of husband. But here's a guy in my office, where I work, and he's a nice guy. And he seems to be very polite. And he seems to be a hard worker. And he notices me and appreciates me. Well, maybe God will save him. And maybe if I listen to him and invite him to church, maybe he'll come. And before you know it, your heart gets entwined. And you're going with plan B rather than God's way, which is not to be unequally yoked, not to have your heart tied with the heart of an unbeliever. Beware of such courses. Beware of, for example, taking a job that would involve compromise. Now, you're ladies, but if you're not married or if in your family situation, it may be necessary for you to supplement the household income. And so you're working. And then your boss says, but you know, I could pay you more if you work on Sunday. It doesn't have to be every Sunday, just once in a while. You say, okay, once in a while. Yeah, once in a while. Then it becomes twice in a while. And then thrice in a while. And then it becomes all the time. Yes. Beware of plan B. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Irregular desires, that is an inordinate wrong desire, commonly produces irregular endeavors. Irregular desires produce irregular endeavors. Beware of that desire over the top desire for anything. Maybe a good thing. But we're going to do it God's way. He that believes, the King James of Isaiah 28:16 puts it, he that believes shall not make haste. We're not going to run in the wrong way. So, don't be in a hurry to take a job that you know is not going to be good for you spiritually. Whether it involves relocation to a place where there's no good church, whether it involves Sunday work, whether it involves questionable practices, corrupt practices, lying, you're not going to go there. God has something better than that for you. In evangelism, we can apply this principle of not going with plan B. You know, there are churches, and let's be honest, we want to see our church full, right? We want to see more people praising the name of our Savior. That's a desire I have in this church, my home church. I want to see these pews filled every Lord's Day. And you know, there are people who advertise and promise, you do our method and you'll see results. And whatever that method may be, whether it involves, you know, entertainment in the pulpit, whether it involves having puppet shows, whether it involves the paint scheme of the church, whether it involves the pastor coming in blue jeans and a t-shirt, we'll try it. Why not? Beware of anything that bypasses God's method of evangelism. What's that? Getting the gospel, the good news, to the ear of sinners and praying and pleading that God will take it from the ear to the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so we're not going to resort to puppet shows and whatever else. We're not. You know what that gets when you go plan B in evangelism? Ishmaels in the church. And it's not going to be healthy. So again, we could apply this principle broadly, but I hope you begin to see how maybe we're tempted to go with another plan, as Sarah was. And believe me, it's not gonna be good. Plan B is bad. All right? So that's the next thing that we see, is that God's way is best. That going another way is gonna be trouble. Let me just say one more word about this before we move to the next thing that where Sarah got it wrong. And that is, God's way is best in society in general. You know, what do we have in society? We live in a society that has rejected God, rejected God's word, rejected God's will, and said, well, we don't need to do it that way anymore. We have, we know better. And so, well, if a man and a woman, they can do what they want in marriage, well, we don't need marriage anymore. We don't need male-female roles anymore. Just whatever you feel like, it's okay. What's the result? That's the plan B of society today. And then you get school shootings. You know what the fault is? It's the guns. And I'm, by the way, I'm not an advocate of handing machine guns to every student and saying, protect yourself. That's not going to work. But did they ever stop and ask the question, what kind of families did these shooters come from? What kind of background did they have? What sort of moral instruction did they receive? Were they ever grounded in principles of absolute right and wrong? Were they ever taught that there's a God to whom they will answer in the day of judgment for their behavior? And you'll find that's not the case. Plan B is whatever you feel like, it's okay. And it's a disaster. And so, dear friends here with us this afternoon, maybe you're wondering, boy, these people, really, these are old-fashioned types in this church. They're talking about submission and male and female roles. Where do they get this? Go back. God's way is best for society, best for you. But God's way is not be a good person and you're okay. God's way is you have problems. You have sin problems. And you need a Savior. And He can change you and make you new. God's way is best. Well, that's the next thing. As we look in this chapter, and it's really a sad tale. When we look at Sarah, she doesn't come out looking very good here in Genesis chapter 16. She had plan B, to bypass God's plan and to improve upon it. We're going to get this baby by hook or by crook. But then what happened when she got the baby, or when Hagar became pregnant? Well, Hagar, of course, is not the woman of promise. And she is proudly vaunting herself over her mistress. It says in verse 4, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now, how do you think that played out? A little smug smile. Sarah, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. You're a failure. You've been trying all these years. What's wrong with you? And that's, she didn't have to say anything really, did she? But it became evident, I mean, the way it says it, her mistress was despised in her sight. Not in her words. It's just that little look. Sarai feels it. Every look, every smirk, every time when there's Hagar and she pats her tummy, Sarah, it just chews at her and eats away at her soul, and she can't stand it anymore. Finally, she explodes at Abraham. Now remember, it's Sarah's idea. Go into Hagar. But then, and she has only herself to blame. Abraham wouldn't have ever suggested that. She suggested and it happened. And now she says, verse 5, may the wrong done me be upon you. The wrong done me, it's your fault. You talk about blame shifting. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we don't have to study the art of blame shifting. It comes pretty naturally to us. I mean, Adam and Eve didn't have to study that. They was boom. They fell and they were good at it. The woman you gave me. Well, the serpent passed the buck, blame shifting. And now Sarah says, it's your fault. The wrong you did, the wrong done to me, it's your fault. And then, get this, in her self-righteous indignation, she calls on God to judge Abram. May the Lord judge between you and me.
Whew.
Taking refuge in a self-righteous indignation using religious language, may Jehovah judge you, Abram, for what you did. You know, if I were there, I'd be like, huh? Well, what does Abram say? He just says, behold, your maid's in your hand. A little meek. Maybe, you know, he's practicing a soft answer, turns away wrath. Perhaps he could have done something better. But this whole idea of shifting the blame to Abram, don't you see yourself? You ever do that? I'm sure you do. It was her idea. Comes back and kicks her in the backside, and she blames Abram. How many times, you know, the Proverbs say, he who digs a pit will fall into it. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. But she doesn't want to accept blame. She doesn't want to take the credit for what she had done. We avoid owning our own sin. And the strategy to do that is to shift it to somebody else. It reminds me of something that happened years ago in the Philippines when the house we were living in was quite small for us as Andy was born and the needs of the ministry were growing. So we were looking for another house. And just walking through our area looking for another house for rent. And our dog, Pogi, followed us. We come into this house, and the owner was there fixing it up. It was a house for rent, and he had taken off his trousers. He had shorts on as he was working on the house, and he hung his trousers over the back of a chair, and our dog comes in and lifts his leg and urinates on the pants of this guy lying, you know, draped over a chair. And Carol and I look at each other. Do you know that dog? You know, where'd that dog come from? Well, this is what Sarah's doing. She said, it's not my sin. You know, I don't know this. It's not mine. It's yours. Own it. Don't shift the blame. Don't cast it on somebody else. Don't say, oh, I have nothing to do with that. How foolish of Sarai to just totally ignore her own words. Do you do that? Own your sin. Don't pass it off. Don't pass the buck. I did it. It's my dog. It's my sin. I'm going to clean up the mess with the help of God. So, don't pass the blame for the situation like Sarah did. And Abram, again, meekly gives in. You might say he's trying to maintain peace. Here's Sarah raging. Look what you did. And, you know, how do you answer that? I put myself in Abram's shoes. Of course, I don't have to do that. But my wife's sitting here. But you think about, what would I say when I get this thrown in my face and it's really her fault? Well, you know, if he had said, sir, it's your fault, there's no end to it. So he meekly says, well, behold, your maid's in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. Now, still, I don't think it was wise. Abram is confronted with a sinful attitude in his wife. What should he have done? What do you hope, I trust you would hope, that your husband would say to you if you came up with something like that? Dear, is that righteous? Are you speaking truth? Have you considered your words carefully? Have you considered where this originated? It shouldn't be done scoldingly or harshly, yes, but still, Sarah was deserving of rebuke. And he meekly says, He went along with it meekly in the beginning. Now he meekly says, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her what's good in your sight. And so what does Sarah do? Now she's got it. She has the warrant from her husband to do what she wants. What's she going to do? She treated her harshly, verse 6, and she fled from her presence. What do you mean you're pregnant? I'm not. Who's the boss here? I'm the boss. Now you go clean the floor. Clean out the latrine. Do this, do that. No break time for you. But I'm pregnant. I don't care if you're pregnant. That's your problem. Treats her harshly to the point where it's obvious Sarah's only going to be happy if Hagar is gone from her sight. And so Hagar flees. Now, Sarai's got what she wants, right? Now, is that a pretty picture? When you see Sarai treating her that way, raging at her, harshly treating her, her answer is to hit back. Okay, it was wrong of Hagar to demean her, to despise her. That was wrong. But what's the right response? Does sin give a proper response to sin? When I was a kid, my mom said, two wrongs don't make a right. Did your mom tell you that? I think probably she did, if you grew up in anywhere near my generation. Two wrongs don't make a right. But for Sarai, the only right she wants is get this woman out of here, because the very sight of her pregnant is misery to my heart. So she runs away. Now God intervenes in mercy, and that's another part of the story. That's Hagar's side of the story. God intervenes in mercy. He goes and he meets Hagar. He promises her that this son, Ishmael, God hears. God has heard your cry here in the wilderness. He will multiply your descendants. Kings will come from him too. He will be a wild donkey of a man. But you will have this son. Go back to your mistress. Go back to Sarah. I will take care of you. And so she called the Lord, the God who sees. I remained alive even after seeing him, the well of the living one who sees me. That's what Ba'er Lachai Roi means. The well of the living one who sees me. God saw her. God showed mercy on her. God sent her back. She bore Abram a son. And so Ishmael was there until Isaac was born. And he lived there with Abram as his son for those 14 years. Now, what's the bottom line here? Again, a sad picture of a woman who got her way, didn't like the outcome, and now with petty hurt. Again, it's not right for Hagar to despise her. Hagar rubbed it in. Hagar really made her own bed, in a sense. She was the one who asked for Sarai responding the way she did. But it's not still a good response. When unbelievers mistreat you, despise you, twist your nose, mock you for your faith. Have you ever experienced that? The world does that. How are you going to respond? Bitterness? Anger? Answering back? It's not the right way. We respond, we need to respond in grace. The love of Christ constrains us. Let all that you do be done in love. Through love, serve one another. A soft answer turns away wrath. Matthew Henry said, where wrath and passion are on the throne, reason is out of doors. Reason gets kicked out. And here you can see it. Sarah's not acting rationally, is she? the wrong you did to me. Sarah, come on. The Lord judged between you and me. Sarah, whose idea was it? If you're calling for judgment, you're calling it on yourself. Reason is out the door. Why? Because passion is on the throne. Take your feelings of hurt. Yeah, the world will hurt you. You'll be mocked. You'll be scorned. They will seek their best to aggravate and irritate you and make you mad. And then they'll laugh at you when you get mad. Look, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. Look at this. Plead with God for patience. Plead with God for the fruit of the Spirit. What's that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Father, you know this is provoking to the extreme. Help me by your Spirit. Sarah did not manifest the fruit of the Spirit in this chapter, did she? Of course, the Spirit was not yet poured out. The Spirit was there, but not yet poured out as he is on us in the new covenant. So in a way, we have less excuse than Sarah did. Not a pretty picture. When you are hurt unjustly, blessed are you. When men mistreat you, say all evil against you, or manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of Jesus, then you are blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when you are unjustly oppressed, unjustly treated, when you have words thrown your way, as Sarah was, had her way, pray for grace. But then with this, Hagar is not really our main focus, but let's just think of Hagar for a second. Her boss treated her hard. Now, she deserved it partly by despising her mistress, but she really kind of got overkill, didn't she? The harsh treatment, she treated her harshly to the point that she thought the only way out of this is to run away into the wilderness. Now think about this. She's a woman, she's a pregnant woman, and she thinks choice one, stay here with this treatment. Choice two, go into the wilderness and die. Plan choice two, I'll take that one. That's pretty bad. But you know, if God had mercy on Hagar, who was not the woman of the covenant, how much more on you, his child, when you're mistreated? How much more should you manifest than that fruit of the Spirit and respond in grace? Soft answer. And God will open up a well of encouragement for you, even in such circumstances. And so we have here Sarah. What have we learned from Sarah this weekend? Well, I hope you've learned that Sarah's a good example. Right? Now, we've looked at some of the negative side, and that's, you say, oh, well, we ended on the down note, the negative note. No, we're not going to end there, because we're going to go back and do just a quick overview of all that we've seen. What did we see? Sarah obeyed Abraham. Ladies, what's God's will for you in your marriage situation? Peter draws that out in 1 Peter chapter 3. That would be a whole other series of sermons. Even though her husband was an unbeliever, in 1 Peter 3, his passage there, even if he's disobedient to the faith, Peter says, by your quiet and gentle spirit, he may be won without a word. Be like Sarah. Obey your husband. On the second place, she was a worker at home. Now Titus tells the older women to train the younger women with that particular thing in mind. He says, older women, teach the younger women to do what? To be workers at home. Again, there are cases, single women, married women who may not have children yet, or married women with children who may have unusual financial burdens and need to help their husband through time. So, yes, there may be those situations. But I think you can see in the scriptures the general pattern. Where should Sarah be? In the tent. At home. Workers at home. The third thing we saw, Sarah was one who respected her husband. Ladies, respect your husbands. I was talking to one of the ladies at lunch, and she mentioned in a previous ladies' retreat, the speaker had mentioned ladies who, when their husband says something, roll their eyes. Oh, there he goes again. Ooh. That's not calling him Lord. Respect your husband. And then we saw the negative side. Sarah doubted God. Don't doubt God. Take his word. Is he able to fulfill his promises? His precious and magnificent promises? More than able. Will he? Did he mean it? Yes, he meant it. Sarah lied to cover her sin. I hope you are committed. Okay, I'll own my sin. I won't cover it. I won't lie. What I have to face, I'll face the music. Because God's way is repentance. Not covering sin. Confessing, forsaking sin. Sarah obeyed Abram blindly. Okay, that's, yeah, all right. You say, I'm your wife, I'm your sister. Okay, yeah, we'll go with that. No, I hope you've learned. We're going to go God's way. We're going to follow God's word. We're not going to obey when obedience means disobedience to God. Thirdly, we saw that Sarah had her own plan. She bypassed God's plan with her own. We're not going to go there. God's way is best. And Sarah was cruel in her jealousy of Hagar. Of all of these scenarios, of all these five things in which Sarah is not a good example, I think the ugliest is this last. Oh, Hagar. Abram, look what you did. It's pretty ugly. But you know, I want to end on this note. In spite of these things in which Sarah gives us an example to avoid, Sarah was still found in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. She was able, she received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God is faithful. And so as we end this ladies' conference, what are you going to take home? Well, Sarah tells us or shows us things to avoid. But Sarah shows us things that we ought to do. But above all, here's the last thing. Sarah shows us the way of faith. She considered him faithful. Not considered herself faithful. In this world, self-confidence is billed as a great thing. Disney movies, you know, believe in yourself, you can do this. It's not self-confidence. It's not self-righteousness. It's not your works. It's not what you have done. It's what God does. It's what God does in Christ. You see, Sarah, if Sarah was such a terrible person, I mean, really, we've seen the warts and all here, right? How could she ever make it to Hebrews 11? How? She didn't deserve to be there, did she? No. Neither did Abraham, for that matter. Because God is gracious. And here is the way of acceptance with God. It's the Hall of Fame of faith. Hebrews, just turn there with me. Here's the note of Hebrews 11. The thing I want you to remember above all about Sarah, yes, those things to emulate, those things to avoid, but here's the thing about Sarah. She's in the Hall of Fame of faith because, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The world tells you, and many, and every other religion in the world tells you, if you're going to go to God, you've got to be good. If you're going to be acceptable with God, you've got to clean up your act, and you've got to show him a clean slate. Did Sarah have a clean slate? She did not. She's, at times, got a pretty ugly picture that she shows us. And yet she's here in the Hall of Fame. Why? Because she believed God. She believed his promise. She believed that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through the promised Redeemer. And that Redeemer, you know what? Is promised through her. God said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How does blessing come to the whole world? Through Sarah's child. Because Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Isaac gave birth to Jacob. Jacob gave birth, or fathered, among others, Judah. And you trace the lineage down Judah, you get to David. You trace the lineage down from David and you get to the great son of David. Who's that? Jesus. Sarah believed God. And she believed that the blessing that was going to come through the seed of Abraham, she needed that blessing too. What's the blessing? How did she know this? Well, Jesus, in fact, said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Sarah, did Sarah know that? Husband, wives, they talk. You know, God said, through my son, blessing's going to come to the world. What blessing? Well, isn't that the blessing of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15? That there's going to be an end, there's going to be a victory over Satan. That's what we need. Victory over sin. That's what we need. It comes through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of Sarah. Is one of that chain that leads to Jesus the Messiah. Sarah. This Sarah. He's in the Hall of Faith. Hall of Fame of faith. Dear ladies, how can you be accepted with God? Oh, I got to clean up my act. I got to be like Sarah in the good things, avoid the bad things, and then I'll be okay. You need to be like Sarah in this. She believed that he who promised is faithful. And he promised what? All who come to me, I will never cast them out. He who comes to Jesus, the blood of Jesus washes away every sin. Not your good works, not your good attitudes, not being a good wife. It's grace through Jesus. Be a daughter of Sarah. Do what's right, yes, but not to earn God's favor. Do what's right because by faith, by grace, you receive God's favor in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we close this ladies' retreat, we thank you for the example that we see in Sarah, the good things that she is held up before us as a woman, not just a woman of faith, but a woman to be emulated. And yet we've also seen areas in which he is like a beacon warning us, don't go this way, this doesn't work. And so we ask that these twin opposites of the good example and the bad example, that they would shine as beacons of the way to go and the way to avoid. But above all, as we close this conference, O God, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that like Sarah, we would believe that you, in all of your promises, promise of grace, promise of salvation, promise of mercy and forgiveness, that you are faithful and well able to accomplish all that we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.